As you can see, we are in a series called Christ-Centered Identity, and today is the baby carriage there at the end, almost at the end. This is our fifth of six sermons on a Christ-centered identity. Now, I have to admit, and I admit this every week, I'm not going to be able to cover everything you want to study in the scriptures, nor everything I'd love to study in the scriptures. So I know today I'm leaving off a lot of things. I'm sharing with you three major sections of scripture because they're on my heart. I've been praying. I think God's been leading. I'll let you be the judge of that, or I'll let him be the judge of that, actually, technically. But I trust that he will bless us all. So today we're picking up where we left off last week. Last week we left off with the family, one husband, one wife, a quiver of kiddos, however big that is, God's building block designed and implemented from creation, but tainted by the fall. The week prior, we talked about marriage, that is one man, one woman, in the covenant of marriage, a commitment between themselves and the Lord, and one of his greatest tools for preparing us for eternity. God doesn't call all to be married, most, and it is, again, more about preparing us for eternity than it is personal fulfillment. Prior to that, we talked about our individual identities. The fact that if we are in Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters. We are friends with God. And prior to that, our first sermon, we unpacked what does it mean? What does myself mean? Like, who am I really? And we talked about that in that journey, in that kind of epic journey in our generation, especially now, to discover who we are, that we actually have to lose ourselves for Christ's sake to find ourselves. So we progress from self to single, to married, to family, to now parenting, a practical and challenging part of many of our lives. Would you stand then with me? Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I forgot to write down the page number. Sorry, Larry. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And we will begin reading there together. It'll be on our screen as well. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray to hear your word. We pray to be doers of your word, and we know that we need your Spirit's help to reveal the truth to our hearts. If we are outside of Christ, our hearts are dead as stone, inanimate. We need your miracle through your Spirit to bring life, to bring us back from the dead, to be born again. Do that work in us today if we are outside of Christ. If we're in Christ and hard because of sin and because of our stiff-necked, soften us with your tender mercy and grace. And Lord, if today we just need some encouragement or some greater wisdom, Lord, bring that through your word. Do whatever you please. You have every right to rule in our lives. We submit them to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the call that we just read from Deuteronomy is one for parents to love God with all they've got and to disciple their children to do the same. It's that simple, really. And it's a cycle from creation on till Christ returns again. If you haven't noticed in your bulletin, if you're new, there is an insert that has some points, and I want to just give you kind of where we're going today. The title for today's sermon, Christ-Centered Parenting, we're going to walk through three parts of what it takes, I think, to be a parent centered on Christ. First, root your identity in Christ. You want to parent in a way that glorifies God, then you need to root your identity in Christ every day, all day. Two, remember your calling from creation. This is not just an idea from Western culture. This is biblical. The Bible casts a vision from creation and a calling to all of us who are parents. Three, exercise your authority wisely. Exercise your God-given authority wisely. So we start with Ephesians, and we start with what it means to root your identity in Christ as parents. Paul, as we noticed last week, the great apostle, is speaking as a father to the church that he's birthed in Ephesus. He was there for several years, labored there, loved these dear people, lived life with them. He was their spiritual father. And no doubt, chapter 3 reflects his habit of prayer and that it is of first importance. This is not the first time Paul prays in this letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's not the last. Parents, let's pause. Do we neglect this? Do we neglect prayer? I do. I'm sure you do too. So your first application, husbands and wives, sit down and ask, Lord, are you calling us to pray more, or to pray more specifically, or to just reinvest ourselves in prayer? We'll start with that. So Paul, the spiritual father to the church in Ephesus, is praying. And he prays to God the Father, he says in verse 14, and then in 15 says, the father of every family. And he's praying that these families would have their identity rooted in Christ, that he, in verse 17, may dwell in their hearts through faith. That these families that Paul's preaching to, writing to in this letter, that they would root their identities, their very hearts, in Christ through faith. And so as parents, that becomes our first prayer, that our hearts would be rooted deeply in Jesus, and that our marriages would be rooted deeply in faith in Christ, and then that would spill over into our parenting. It's our first prayer. And as we get older and we have grandchildren, then we add the grandchildren to our prayer list as well. So first, my heart; second, our marriage; third, children; and then on to grandchildren and great-grands. Why does Paul highlight this? Because we love our families and are loved by our Heavenly Father, who loves to answer our prayers according to his good will. God loves to answer this prayer. Lord, root my heart in your Son more fully. So following Paul's example, parents, we start, again, calling on God our Father. And notice Paul kind of gives us 3 points to pray for here, in particular, for strength, for love, and for fullness. Strength, love, and fullness. The strength comes from his glorious riches, which is to say, it's inexhaustible. We can never worry that we ask God for strength that he'll say, I'm sorry, I'm out. It's not like ammo. And I know some of you, as soon as something happens politically, boom, you go and run and buy more ammo. Yeah, you're chuckling. Yeah, you're the reason I can't buy it. No, but God doesn't run out. He doesn't run out. It's inexhaustible. He loves to give you strength to accomplish his will. Loves to. We were made to be dependent from the beginning until the end. He loves to answer that prayer. So we call out to him for strength. And that strength that we need, that currency that he gives us, is the strength to love. And boy, as parents, don't we need it? The strength to love. Not only our spouse, but our children. And the good news, again, God's love, his strength is inexhaustible. His riches are eternal, infinite is the word I was trying to pull up there. And so Paul uses then that analogy of tree roots. So as we call and pray, God, give me the strength to love, he is able to water our roots deep and deeper and deeper and deeper so that we can weather any storm that he's bringing us through. Rooted and established, Paul says. And finally, Paul asks for a fullness, to know more and more each passing day, each passing hour, Christ's love for us that fills us, that gives us that strength, and that helps us to love him, our spouses, and our children. 2, remember your calling from creation. When our identity is rooted in Christ and in his love, we find the power we need to fulfill our calling from creation. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy if you have your Bibles open. Again, fifth book in the Bible, chapter 6. I'll read this one more time, and then we'll go through it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is called the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your might. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we move from Paul the father to so many of the churches in the New Testament to Moses, the father of Israel, the one that God appointed to lead them out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea and for 40 years to wander in the desert until they reached the promised land. Deuteronomy is Moses' final word to his people. He will not be able to lead into the promised land. Moses sinned like they did, and it's forbidden. He will die. He gets to see the promised land, but he will die. So he's entrusting Joshua with these people, and he's giving the people his last words. You can imagine your last words to someone you love. You'd pay attention. So too, we want to pay attention to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. First, he begins with addressing how to live in that promised land. Makes sense. In other words, how to be a community, how to get along with one another and continue to serve the Lord. And particularly in chapter 6, he narrows that focus to how to parent. Makes sense. As we argued last week, if the family is the cornerstone of civilization, of community, then how the parents are parenting is critical, absolutely critical. And he calls, by way of summary in chapter 6, in our passage that we read, he calls parents to disciple their children. Notice the first command. Again, Shema, it's a command. Hear, hear, Ya Israel. This is a very, very famous passage. Any Jewish man or woman, even if they're nominal, have heard this passage in the Hebrew many times over at their services. It's worth noting, hearing always precedes obeying, doesn't it? And we have to hear from God and his word to know how to obey God. We need special revelation to follow a special God. And so Moses says, you shall love then the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Pastor Kent prayed this. It's what we know as the first part of the great commandment, the golden rule, right? Love God with all you've got, love your neighbors as yourself. Here it is, Deuteronomy 6. And then he adds these words in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So love God with all you've got and never stop loving God with all that you've got. Put that on your heart. Think about it always, continually. Let this be what you are known for, known by. It's not a command just for special occasions, baptisms, births, weddings, funerals, feasts. It's every day, all day. It's our DNA. Love God with all you are. And it's how you and I are called to live our lives. It's how Israel was. They were ransomed from slavery, adopted as God's children, and that's really the same narrative for you and I in the New Testament. We weren't slaves to Egypt, we were slaves to sin, adopted through Christ's blood instead of the blood of the little lamb, the eternal lamb, and Hebrews fleshes that out so well. So we are to constantly be mindful of loving God with all we have. And then he immediately, Moses, turns to parents. Verse 7, you shall teach them, that is your children, diligently. And then notice the examples. I mean, he doesn't give us any way out of this. Talk to them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning. Bind them on your body. Put literally scriptures on your body. Put it on your doorpost as you're coming in and out of the house so you see. Put it on your gate when you drive out the cattle for the morning or bring them in. There's no excuse, if you will. There's no options out. God is saying, you as parents are disciplers of your children. Whether you choose to be or not, it's what you're called to do. So parents, we know this. We feel the burden of raising our children, providing for them. I want to emphasize today what many of us know and many of us practice, but for some of us, this may be new. Not only are we called to provide for our children and to take care of them and nurture them, but we're also called to disciple them in the Lord. And we will be held accountable for this. It's not an option. It's not varsity Christianity. It is Christianity. So this discipleship, as Moses indicates here, saturates our family life. I mean, Moses covers every waking moment of the day. Now, I know you're going to say culture is different back then, Pastor. You're right. The kids were either with mom in the house preparing food or cleaning or outside with dad in the field or whatever his craft was. There was no outsourcing to schools and to activities and to sports, but that doesn't excuse us. It just makes us need a little more wisdom in our day and age. It's not bad that we outsource the raising of our children in public education. That's not bad or wrong or private or even home school. It's not right or wrong. It's just different. But I want to talk about the concept of vision and vehicles. The vision, as I believe Moses is clearly saying here, is that we are called as parents to disciple our children. That's the goal. That's the vision. That's the mission. How we accomplish that, the vehicles, can be different. I mentioned three schooling options. Allison and I have tried all three, public, private, and home. Not wrong, not right, just different. All three are vehicles meant to serve the vision, right? You don't put the cart before the horse. The vision is that horse and that vehicle, that cart comes behind it. So as parents, we're called to analyze what are the vehicles in our kids' lives and how are they serving the vision that God has laid before us or distracting from it. I'll pick an example from my own life, not because I'm good or great or any of those things, but just to be personal. From a young age, it was clear I had a talent in music. I could hear a song and sing it, match pitch, no problem. I could remember it, often in the exact same key. I could identify instruments. It was just, they gave me some test in grade school, and I don't think I missed a single thing on the test, maybe one. So naturally, general music was fun for me, loved it. And they immediately said, all right, kid, it's fifth grade. You want to sing or play an instrument? Because back in my day, you could only do one. And I think they said, well, you tested so high on your music skills, you can pick any instrument you want. So I'm a typical boy. I'm like, well, what's the biggest instrument? Every parent's worst nightmare. What's the biggest, most expensive instrument? Thank God there wasn't a tuba. I would have picked it, I'm sure. There was a trombone. So I was like, I'll do the trombone. That looks really big and cool, kind of like a lance. Who knows what I was thinking at that time, but typical boy. My mom, in her wisdom, said, you know, honey, you sing all the time. Why don't you try choir? Oh, okay. So I tried choir. Oh, and I was hooked. Loved it. In fact, I can remember as growing up singing in church with the congregation, and I can remember getting so upset when I hit puberty because I couldn't sing with the ladies and I couldn't sing with the men. It was purgatory. It was torture. It's brutal. So loved it and excel all that stuff, which leads to my next vehicle in that career, that trajectory was musical theater. With musical theater, a whole bunch of other interesting things came in. Musical theater was wonderful. I've loved it, done many shows and some operas, operettas, etc. But as a 13-year-old young man, was also introduced to alcohol underage, narcotics, sex outside of marriage, all sorts of interesting things that I didn't share with my parents as I should have. Didn't do most of them at that point, but they were all right there. Now, had I shared with my parents, I'm not sure what they would have said. I think my mom would have freaked out. And she would have asked, is this vehicle serving our vision of raising our child? It's a good question. So I picked that example to say as parents, well, we need so much wisdom, which is why our next section of scripture is going to be through the Proverbs. But I want to encourage you as you apply discipling your children, that is, you are taking every child through that grid of what's our vision and how are these vehicles lining up with it. So Allison and I were younger parents. I don't think we had all six kids, maybe three or four. And I remember asking one of the families I admired at church. So this is one of my practical applications for you. If you're struggling with something in your parenting, find a family who's older than you that you admire, ask them for some wisdom. So I asked this family who had four, how do you juggle sports? I saw so many moms in minivans running around like crazy, exhausted. I thought, there's got to be a better way. And the dad of the mom said, well, we got all of our kids in one sport. Oh, that makes sense. So I looked at, thought about what sports I liked. It was soccer and track. And voila, I started coaching soccer and 5 out of our 6 kids played. It was easy. It made our lives easier. Two, we addressed through the wisdom of another parent, how do you handle activities? Because again, if our vision is to disciple our kids, but they're never home, I don't know how you do that. Well, actually what's happening is somebody else is discipling your child or my children. So we asked, well, how do we balance all the activities? I mean, there's more and more options. It's overwhelming. And they said, well, here's what we started with. Let your child have one activity outside of school and let's see how that goes. So that was our general approach. Just, all right, you get to do one thing. What do you want to do? We would assess, does it line up with your gifts and your skills? And then we would reassess each time. It wasn't locked down concrete and in tablets of stone, but it was just some wisdom to walk through. Okay, you know, and some kids could handle a little bit more, some a little less. It means we said no to good things, moms and dads. It means we said no to good things. We even had to ask as a family, can we as a family handle that activity? Many of you know I'm a Blackhawks fan, and we just got an incredible first pick in the draft. Incredible 18-year-old kid who's a wunderkind in hockey. I can't imagine how that changed his family's life. All that traveling, all of that. I mean, there was a cost. They had to count that cost. They had to ask, does this vehicle line up with our vision? It's what you and I need to do with our children too. And notice I'm putting the burden on you as parents, not on your kids. Don't ask your kids to lead your family. You need to lead your family. Fathers especially. Don't put the burden on your child. They have enough stress as it is. Dialogue, don't be a dictator. But this is parents who lead their families, not children. And so I'll say clearly, I don't see any evidence in the Bible that says the family should orient their lives around their children's wishes. We don't have child-directed homes. We have Christ-centered homes led by parents. Now that flips the script on old Dr. Spock and what he said back in the 70s. But it's true. A lot of wisdom to be a Christ-centered family that asks, how is what we're doing following the vision of discipling our children and not? So we ask that in schooling, we ask that in sports and activities, and in everything. And as parents, sometimes we say no to good things. They're not bad. Just can't do everything. Welcome to life. You're going to learn it at some point. Might as well teach you now while you're younger. That's called discipling. It's called training. Now, this is heavy, I think, at times, because it reminds us that the family is really a microcosm of the macrocosm. As parents, whether we like it or not, we reflect God to our children. And we're going to make lots of mistakes, way more probably than victories. But they're seeing Christ through us for the good and the bad, for our action or our inaction, through our leadership or through our lack of leadership. We're teaching them something, whether we realize it and are intentional or not, which is why, third, we need to exercise our authority wisely. So as I just said a little earlier ago, according to the Bible, and frankly, I think for all of history until the last century, parents are the authority in the home. Now, our government and legislation is actually undermining this, unfortunately. So I wonder when this will become loggerheads. But for right now, most of us can, as parents, have the authority in the home and the state will not interfere. And that's a praise. And therefore, as authoritarian figures in our homes, as parents, we need to talk about discipline. It's related to discipleship after all. And here I'm talking about discipline, whether verbally or physically. Why? Well, because God disciplines us as his children, Proverbs 3:11 through 12. Turn there with me. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline of you, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves. Did you hear that? The Lord reproves him or her that he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So if you were raised in an abusive home, hear those last words first, love and delight. If you were raised in an overly licentious home, maybe flip it around. God disciplines because he loves and wants to show you that love. Discipline here can have a range of meaning. It can definitely mean physical punishment, you know, spanking or a rod to the backside. It can also mean verbal instruction or verbal rebuke. third, also the focus here in the next two verses is clearly on how God disciplines. So I would note that any indication or any YouTube or whatever channel that says, you know, physical punishment is bad or God doesn't want that is doesn't read the Bible. You open up the Bible, okay? But it's done in love, not in opposition to it. So it's a lie to say, of course, that physical punishment is wrong or it doesn't reflect God's character. It talks in the Bible about God disciplining us. So I don't know how you get around that. But he does it with perfect love and justice. His wrath, which is different, that's for unbelievers. Hear me again. His discipline is perfectly love and just. Wrath is for unbelievers. So God disciplines those he loves. God exercises his discipline on us, his children, and therefore we as parents are called to exercise discipline on our children. Now, of course, physical discipline can go too far, can be abused. Some of us have experienced it. Some of us here have done it. So if you've done it, repent. If you're in the midst of it, get to safety. Mom, children, I can't say that more sincerely. If you've done it, fathers especially, if you've wronged your child in anger, apologize. Stop being proud. Stop. That is not humility. Repent. Two, if you've experienced abuse or are in the midst of abuse, get to safety. Talk to the authorities. If you're in this church family, talk to us as elders. We want to help you walk through those difficult times. If you're tempted to abuse or you recognize you're tempted to not want to discipline your children, then I'd encourage you to look for some mentorship. Talk to some of the elders or families you admire who are older. Don't necessarily talk to just those who are your same age. They're probably struggling in the same way you are. Talk to those who are a step ahead. Get some wisdom, assuming that they follow the Lord. Well, let's walk through quickly Proverbs and what Proverbs has to say about the hard side of discipline. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, of course, here the language talks about sons, but it's obviously inferred daughters as well. So frankly, if we spare discipline, we hate our children, God says. If we spare discipline, we don't care enough about them or love them enough to do the hard work of curbing their sin, their wicked behavior. 19:18, disciple your son or daughter, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The idea here is if you don't discipline your child, their sins will continue and they will only get worse as they get older. I've talked to, I don't know how many of us here who would say your children don't stop having problems or struggles, they just get harder and they break your heart more. How much worse will that be if you are not showing them that sin has a cost at a young age? I remember a brother praying this, and I looked at him at first and thought, what? And then I thought, wow, that's biblical. He said, Lord, catch my children in their sin early so I can show them your loving discipline. Yeah, that's a good prayer. Let them not be able to hide it, but expose it. So discipline your children, for there is hope. Don't give up on them. Proverbs 22:6, a passage taken out of context often, so let's just talk about that real quick. Train up. Here we're not necessarily talking about physical discipline, but just generally, train up a child in the way that he or she should go. Even when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. Remember this about Proverbs. They are general truths, not prophetic or specific truths. So this is not a guarantee that your child, son or daughter, will grow up to love Jesus as you have trained them to do. It is a general truth. Okay? In general, you fence in your yard, your livestock will probably not get hunted by the wolf packs. It's a general truth, not a guarantee. So too it is with Proverbs. So it's good. It's hope for us parents. Train them up in the fear of the Lord and the love of God. And in generally, you have hope that they will follow the path, but not all will. Chapter 22, verse 15, and somewhat related to that, following 23, but we'll stick with 22 first. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is evidence against, and I know I pick on Disney a lot, but this is evidence against the Disney movie emphasis and others, follow your heart. No, our hearts are wicked. Our hearts, especially as we're younger, are foolish. We really want stupid stuff. We'll die on really dumb hill as kids. Just like, I'm not eating that piece of broccoli. Okay. So, let your kid follow his heart is just deadly. They're sinners. They don't know what they want or need, but you do. You know them. You birth them. You love them. Train them. Show them. Help them. And discipline does. Discipline says, hey, that whatever wrong that you did to your sister or brother, that's not right. We're not going there. It curbs it. You're training them. Our world, I know, reacts to this, and some of us are reacting very strongly to this. This sounds evil, like abuse. No, it's not. It's just not. We're not talking about abuse. How many of us will train up our dogs, but will take umbrage with this to train up our children? It's silliness, I think. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, from hell. Our discipline, our kids need our discipline, friends, parents, moms, dads. They need it. It helps them stay on the narrow path. And last but not least, 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will delight. He'll give delight to your heart. So here's a positive. If discipline is hard for you, if the thing is still just, makes you uncomfortable, you're going to get rest. Your child isn't going to be a free-range chicken if you discipline him or her and help them show how to live in a good and pleasing way to the Lord. It will actually help you in the long run. And you'll delight in your child. Because here's the good news. Talk to some of our older saints here, and they'll say, I didn't have to spank my kids a lot. It's not as if you always have to pull out the hand and smack your kids around. No, there's wisdom. But there are times you do, and the kids know that's an option. And pain is a deterrent. So most of the time, you don't need to, because they're learning. This is what my parents say pleases them, and therefore the Lord, assuming the parents are following the Lord, and I don't want to go there anymore. Spare the rod. Hate the child. Harsh, but true. Again, we're not talking about abuse, but we're not talking about license either. Whether your parents were too controlling or not controlling enough, fight what we all like to do, which is react to the other. Find the biblical middle. Loving discipline. Loving discipline. Paul says, it's not a dictatorship. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. This is hard for us dads at times. We're lecturers. We're dictators at times. We frustrate our kids. I'm guilty. They can tell you. Don't. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So balancing Proverbs and Deuteronomy and Ephesians 6, if we truly let our kids be themselves and follow their hearts without any correction, we're essentially leading them to hell. But if we are willing to do the hard work of training and discipline, our kids have a more than fighting chance to walk with Jesus just as you do, parents. We have a job, a calling to do. In closing, I'm not sure there's a harder time to be a parent than right now. And it may be that my parents said the same thing and their parents said the same thing. And that is true. And sociologists tell us that, you know, the oldest generation often says, oh, woe to the next one. So we have to recognize that. But I don't envy our parents today. More technology than ever to try to juggle wisely. The temptation for the first time ever, I could not parent my kid 24/7 and just let this thing parent my kid. Aspiring parents, present moms and dads, by way of summary, let Christ be your identity. First, of first importance in your life, in your marriage, and let that spill over into your children. Be quick to confess your wrongs to your kids. Model for them humility. Model for them repentance. Model for them discipline. Parents, too, if you're like me, this is a heavy burden, and at times it's overwhelming. Get the first thing right, Jesus. Get that right. He'll take care of you. Amen? Amen. Get the first thing right, Jesus. Get Jesus with you and your husband and you and your wife. Get that right, Jesus, together. He'll help you with the rest. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the money, all the toys, all the gifts, all the resources. Just a little faith, like a mustard seed. And he will do the rest. 3, don't do this on your own. Don't just rely on your own resources. Talk to others. Talk to other older parents. Talk to singles. Talk to widows, widowers, grandparents. It takes a community. It really does. Use it. Get out of your house. Get in fellowship. Get in small groups. Look to your church. And remember, in closing, what we've built here with this series, a Christ-centered self, single, married, family, parenting. Jesus is the answer. He is to be preeminent in everything we do because he is preeminent in the entire universe. And may his love be first in our hearts and encourage and equip us in our parenting to do the hard work of modeling the love of Christ, of teaching it to our children, and of disciplining them when they need it. May God, through Christ, help us to conquer this world one heart at a time. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we take the responsibility of parenting seriously. It's a heavy burden for all, whether they're in Christ or out. I don't know how parents do parenting without Jesus, without the grace that you give, without the forgiveness, without the power and strength. Forgive us when we live like practical atheists, trying to do all these things on my own. I know that is such a problem and struggle for me. Spirit, we ask you to do your work in our hearts as we did before this time in your word, that you would bring about conviction of areas where we need to repent. You would give conversion to those who are unrepentant entirely, and that you would give encouragement and direction for future faithfulness to you in our homes. And may you receive all the glory, Jesus, in this church. And may the community smell Christ in our families and ask, what makes you different? And our answer will be Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.